All right. Well, this week I had to fly out to Indiana and flew into Indianapolis, waiting on a taxi. And of course, things are done a little different in other parts of the country. Gentleman called it for me. I was waiting in line and I was right up at the curb. Taxi pulls up and some lady jumps right in front of me. Okay, ma'am, you can have that. It's all right. And so I got the next cab that came up. It's a little thin little fella. And it was going to be a 45-minute ride. So I pulled out my little word games and gonna start on him. He heard my accent. I heard his. And I know we both probably made some assumptions. And then he asked me about where I was from. And I told him South Carolina. He asked about the storm. And I told him, it could get rough, but we're okay. God's going to be with us. I put the phone down then in about a minute because I realized I was not going to be playing word games for 45 minutes. He started rattling off scripture. We ended up witnessing and talking to each other for 45 minutes about God. This man was from Ethiopia. He was a member of the, his name was Hebron. He was a member of the Ethiopian Coptic Church. Very old church in Ethiopia. And had a family over here and he's working on citizenship. He's working on becoming a U.S. citizen. He was being trained as a priest in the Ethiopian Coptic Church, which is one of the better jobs in Ethiopia. It would have assured him of a very secure life. He said that he felt this voice, though. He heard this voice, gentle voice talking to him, saying, this ain't right. Somehow, he got a hold of the actual Christian Bible. The Coptic Church is a version of Christianity that in some ways, it's been distorted. They've taken parts of the Bible, and their Bible has fundamentally different parts to it. They have things in their services that are radically different than regular Christianity. He got a hold of this Bible, and he realized it was the Holy Spirit that was talking to him. This man left the church. And in Ethiopia, it's a hard way of life anyway. He left that. Then he left the country. God brought him here. And it was amazing. He's working in a church in Indianapolis. But he was nervous. And I definitely know how that is about having the words to say. I get nervous every week. Some of y'all that hug me on Sundays probably think that I have ran a marathon, but it's still a case of nerves. And I told him, I paraphrased something that I had heard before, how God told Moses he would give him the words to say to speak to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. Dude looks up in the rearview mirror at me kind of funny. The 80-year-old priest, pastor at the church he was at on Sunday said the exact same thing. Then he pulls his Bible out and he's showing it to me. And it's covered in clear duct tape because that's how worn it is. Look inside, and he says, here's my favorite verse for our country. You might recognize it. I spoke about it last week. It came from Nehemiah, where he was talking about, answer, if you call out for me, I will gather you, and I will restore you. So the chill, it's still, I'm getting chills on my arm, goosebumps on my arm right now because we both, I think it was a confirmation that, okay, you know something about me, I know something about you, and this is, I think, was the Holy Spirit's way of saying, yeah, you weren't a plan B taxi. This has something to it. And he talked about praying for America to be led by God. Not Allah, not some distorted version of God, but God. We talked about families. We talked about values. We talked about how there are still good people in this world and there can be renewal. And by the time we got to the hotel, this is how humble this man was. He did not want a tip because he did not want me to spend more money. And my thing was, okay, it's the company, it's a company credit card, so I'm okay with the tip. But that was how he was. As he drove away, I realized the Holy Spirit wanted this, somehow in this experience is what I'm supposed to talk about. And in the media, people, including our own vice president, have been ran down by so-called enlightened people when they say they've heard the Holy Spirit. They laugh at me, too. I've heard him. I've heard him in hospital beds. I've heard him in elevators. I've heard him in airports. I heard him in a taxi cab. I hear him in here sometimes. So if the girls from The View aren't down with me, I guess I'll be all right with that. It'll be okay. Has anyone ever had a voice laid on their heart, either felt or heard, encouraging them to do something that they knew in line with God? I think that is wonderful. This world can drown out the sound of the Holy Spirit sometimes. And it's okay to acknowledge that you have heard things from the Holy Spirit. If Whoopi or Joy Behar say something different, well, they didn't even know what a nurse was, so that's two strikes against them anyway. It can be a soft voice. It can be easy to ignore. He probably tried to ignore it. He told me whenever he first started hearing it. But he was persistent. And I think he can be persistent in our lives. And I started looking at Scripture for a time where God spoke. And what we're talking about this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 3. I've discovered as I've started going through some of my classes and reading, there's so much in the Old Testament. So many times we stay in the New Testament and with Jesus, and I'm not discounting the importance of it, but Jesus is foretold in this. The Holy Spirit is foretold and goes by another name in the Old Testament. God's there. And Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Some background: Samuel was born 1,100 years before Jesus. And the Israelites had conquered a lot of the promised land, but in Joshua, the book of Joshua, God told them, go all the way. Get rid of all of them. Conquer the whole land. Joshua didn't. He left certain pockets of tribes into the land, and God told them this is going to be a problem. Well, it turned out one of those pockets contained people called the Philistines. And they were a definite, definite problem. Very warlike, very advanced compared to the Israelites. And after Joshua died, Israel went through the time of the judges. It was roughly about 400 years, something, 300, 400 years. They fall away from God, get in trouble, usually with the Philistines. They come back to God. They pray to him, and God would send a champion. That champion would end up becoming the judge. They would rule over the people for a time. They would pass away. Then the same thing would repeat. There were 12 different judges up to this point. Deborah, Gideon, Samson are among the names. So this is the time we're living in right now. That's the time this story is taking place. Samuel in himself is a story of faith. His birth is a story of faith. His mother, Hannah, was barren. Her husband had another wife, which was common in those times. And this woman just tortured Hannah over not being able to have children. Hannah was in the temple or the tabernacle. It was like a pre-temple in a place called Shiloh. Shiloh was kind of the Israelite capital before Jerusalem. Old priest was in there, Eli. Eli heard this woman's prayer. She prayed that if she could have a son, she would dedicate him to God. And Eli blessed her. God worked through Eli. Then along comes Samuel. After she'd given birth to Samuel, she took care of him for the early part of his life. Then, I think it was at 11 or 12 years old, he went to live with Eli. Eli became his guardian, became his mentor and his boss. And for all those nice people that claim that Israel really isn't, shouldn't have the land they have, Shiloh is located on the west bank of the Jordan River. All that was ancient Israel. So when you hear CNN and you hear all these people that say, well, they did. Yeah, they did. They had it. This is all Israel. Sorry, soapbox thing. That just, it irritates me whenever I hear those people talk about these names. And that's God. That's God's promised land for Israel. Happened at the time, though, this took place at night, this encounter. Eli was lying down. He was an old man at this time. Eyesight was going bad, and we'll get into that a little bit later. The tabernacle was the name from the original tent that Moses and the Israelites built to keep the Ark of the Covenant in while they were traveling. And the Ark was there. Eli was the priest, like I said, who prayed for Hannah, and he had two just awful sons. They were brats. Hophni and Phinehas. They served in the tabernacle, but they didn't know God. They used God's house as a racketeering. Priests, and it was set up in the book of Leviticus, were supposed to take very specific parts of the sacrifice to maintain themselves, since they weren't able to earn a living that being priest. These guys took the parts that were supposed to go to God and put the waste products to him. They did it on a regular basis. They extorted people, and that's in chapter 2. I didn't include it here, but we'll discuss parts of it. And also, when the women came to the temple, they did stuff with them they weren't supposed to be doing either. Everybody knew it, including Eli. And when he found out, he was like, y'all need to stop that. Y'all know better than that. But he didn't stop them. He didn't stop them from doing what they were doing. That has consequences. The lamp of God, there was a lamp eternally burning in this site. Hadn't gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple. That's where they slept at, where the ark was at. And God called Samuel, and he said, here I am. What's significant about that is, according to some biblical scholars, it had been 326 years since God last talked to anyone. God himself. He's used prophets. He's used angels. He used dreams. God himself, I don't think, has spoken to anyone since Joshua had died. Did he call the old senior priest? Did he call the leaders of all the tribes? He called a 13-year-old boy. It makes me wonder if God knew that Samuel would listen to him. Sometimes I think kids, even though they don't listen to their parents, I think they listen to everything else. And I think maybe Samuel had that clarity of mind. Samuel, thinking it was Eli, ran over and said, hey, I'm here. What do you need? And Eli was like, nah, I didn't call you. Go back, lay on down. Called him again. He got back up and told Eli, hey, I'm here. What you need? And Samuel did not really know the Lord yet. He just started coming in and was just really starting to learn about this. Kind of like Hebron. That taxi driver hadn't really been exposed to the true God. Not really, but he heard him. He heard him call out. That similarity in there was, it was striking to me. Some people say that the Holy Spirit's in the New Testament only. The Spirit of God is mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. Jesus gave it a name in the New Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha. all of these people were taken upon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, Holy Spirit. It just was not given the name. And I think the Holy Spirit reaches out to all of us in one way or another, but the world can drown it. The enemy does not want God's work done in any part, any place, any time in this world. He's doing a pretty good job at it on a national and international level. The Lord called Samuel again. Eli got discernment. Something was laid on his heart that God was calling this boy. Eli was in his 80s at this time. He had never heard the Lord directly. He was calling this 13-year-old boy, and he told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm sure Eli had to be thinking, why is he reaching out to this 13-year-old kid? He was a longtime servant of God. He came from a line of priests that I think descended all the way from Aaron. But his heart wasn't where it was supposed to be. He could rattle on about the scrolls that were already written. He could tell you all about where things needed to be, but his heart wasn't there. And I don't think he could hear. And I think he let his sons use that tabernacle in their positions to sin while he was claiming to be from God. God knew, I think, from the moment he blessed Hannah, what he was going to use Samuel for, if Samuel would let him. He knew the potential this child had. Like, I think he knows the potential for each and every person here in this room. But it would have went undone. All that work that Samuel would end up doing, if he hadn't answered God, he had to say yes. He had to answer him. And we're all given free will to answer God. Uh-oh. And the Lord called again a third time. There's power in threes. Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was redeemed by Jesus asking him, do you love me, Peter? Then tend my sheep three times. There's power in these three times. That's definitely God getting his point across. He listened. Samuel listened. A trained priest who was there his entire life couldn't hear God. This 13-year-old boy who had just come in could. Sometimes it's hard to tell what's happening. You feel an urge that you just cannot get rid of. You need to do something. It might be a soft voice. It might be just this, almost a feeling like you forgot to turn the stove off and you're going on vacation. One of the best ways I can describe it, but you got to take care of it. This child was the first person to directly speak to God in over 300 years. And this ordinary boy was about to be used for extraordinary things. There may be somebody out there today who's hearing their name called. You might be thinking, God doesn't want to use me. Why not? He's used liars, murderers, prostitutes. He's used this guy. That says a lot right there, that he can make something out of anybody if you listen. Those liars, those murderers, those prostitutes, the people that he's used went on to do amazing things through him. Without him? Nah, but through him. Rahab. Rahab was the reason why the Israelites were able to conquer that first major city in Jericho. Jacob was a liar, a deceiver, became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Saul was a murderer and determined to stomp out the Christian church till God got a hold of him. And you saw what he did. He traveled all over the Mediterranean world. He listened. Jesus had to get a little rough with him, blinded him and all that, but he listened. And one of the top evangelists ever. Samuel was told what was going to happen to Eli. I know that had to be very scary for him. In the previous chapter, God had sent a prophet to talk to Eli, and he told him, God knows what you're doing and what your sons are doing in God's house. And you're showing your sons more favor than you're showing God. Through this unnamed prophet, God told Eli, your sons will die both the same day, and that he would lose his sight and his strength would be zapped before being taken. It wasn't an easy thing for God. Eli came from a line of priests that descended from Aaron. That was 400 years. That line took care of God's house. God didn't want to have to go back on a promise, but like all parents, sometimes discipline is something that you have to do. And these people, though, I don't look at as much as God's discipline as if they hadn't been doing what they were doing, God wouldn't have said that. This chain of events was put into place, this prophecy against Eli and his sons, by their actions and his refusal to act on them. And sometimes loving your children, it means saying no, and it means being disciplined and making them have discipline. Because we got a lot of kids out there that have no idea of sacrifice and responsibility. And I spoke about that some last week, and it's very scary. Because in life, there is sacrifice, and there is responsibility, and there is discipline. And God said, sacrifices aren't going to do this. There was a sacrifice and atonement system that was put into place by Moses through God. God helped set it up. And for years, I thought it was for intentional sins. Like, you just go out, you be a heathen, you come in, give some doves, and you're good. It was made more for unintentional sins. And God, through this acknowledgement, acknowledged that this was not an unintentional sin, that Eli and his sons had crossed a line with him. And I think as much as God's love is out there and his grace, I think that there's also that point that you have to decide, I need to change. Because grace ain't the excuse to go out and keep doing things. If God gives you that grace, you need to do better. And I don't think they did. I think he probably had plenty of warnings that were not listed here, and he decided not to. And Samuel laid down till in the morning, and he didn't want to tell Eli, and I can't say I blame him. Eli was the chief priest. Samuel was in his care. He was his guardian. He was his boss. And it's kind of like going into your boss's office and, well, I know we're going to do my yearly review, and guess what? God's going to wipe you and your entire family out all on the same day. This kid was 13 years old. Eli knew something was wrong, though. I think in Eli's heart, he knew. In this prophecy that the unnamed prophet gave, God told through the prophet, I'm going to rear up my own priest. I will raise my own priest. And I think that in some way he knew that was Samuel. And I think even now, some of us are still nervous. When we talk to people about salvation, kind of like Samuel's having to talk to Eli about his destruction. When we talk to people about salvation, it's a very real part of it that you have to discuss with someone that the alternative to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is eternal separation from God. It's damnation. For people that know and do not accept Christ as their Savior, outright disrespect to God by sinning and not humbling themselves, it's damnation. And that can be very scary. It can, from up here in this point, from this viewpoint, or back there, either one. And Eli told him, I want you to tell me. Don't hide it from me. And if you do, Lord's going to do to you what he's going to do to me. And Samuel told him everything. He had already heard the words that the prophet had already spoken to him though. And Samuel was in a tough spot, but this 13-year-old made the decision to listen to God. His life took a turn. There at that point, he listened to God. His life turned. It made a switch that there was no going back from. Samuel grew, and God was with him. Everybody, Dan is the very northern part of Israel. Beersheba, the southern part. People all over the entire country knew who Samuel was. And he was a prophet of God. And the Lord appeared to him different times at Shiloh. He answered God's call. Samuel, who was untrained in any type of military arts, led this ragtag group of people against the Philistines and won, with God leading him. This man would go on to be the 13th and last judge in that period of Israel's history. God used Samuel throughout his life. He would go on to be the first person to preach to Israel about their sins since Moses. God's word came true. Eli's sons were killed in the when the Philistines attacked and captured the ark. Eli got the news, fell back in his chair, broke his neck, died all same day. God wiped their house out because Eli and his sons ignored God's warning, but Samuel listened. Samuel would go on to anoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And as we're wrapping up, do you hear somebody calling your name? Has there been an urge in your life to do something? And whenever I say that, I don't mean if it's here for something for the church, that's great. But it may be something that someone you know that you're being urged to talk to. It may be someone that maybe their house is in bad repair, and God is wanting you to work on that, if that's your skill. It may be that person that you have that urge, you want to invite them hunting and just let them talk because you know they're in a bad spot, or you want to carry them supper. God, he doesn't want to use us for these magnificent things. He can. He just wants to use us, and he just wants people that are willing to be used. And sometimes I've had times in my life where a supper plate has meant so much, where a card meant more than that person that sent it will ever know. A phone call, a text, a stuffed bear given by someone who I think had that urge on her heart to help children. And you can see it in the things that she does. And I think all of us have that potential for God to use us if we just listen. Like that little Ethiopian who walked away from a secure life, came across the Atlantic to a new country, and is praying for this country and establishing the Christian church here and trying to raise a family, just like this 13-year-old boy here. God's calling. Are we going to listen to him? I'm going to get everybody to stand with me, and we're going to go to prayer, and then the altars will be open. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for the words you say to us. Father, the Holy Spirit lays things on my heart, and I tell it to these people, and I thank you for that. And the glory goes to you. These words, if they touch anyone, it is your glory, not mine. These words are from you. This scripture is from you. The intent is from you. And Father, I thank you for that. And Father, there may be someone out here this morning that you're talking to. You're talking to. And they might be trying to ignore it, or they're just afraid to answer. And Father, just help us, because it can be scary. to answer. It can be scary to open that door. Father, you'll never lead us to do something that you ain't prepared us for. And Father, there may be people out here that we know that you are trying to call to open their hearts, people that have never accepted Lord Jesus. And Father, there are people in all our families like that. And we ask that you open their hearts up, Father, to take in Jesus, to turn their lives around. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.